In Hebrews chapter 13 tonight, if you want to go there in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, we'll mainly just be looking at one verse there tonight. We're coming back to the subject of church family. I hope that that Sunday nights isn't getting confusing, because we do have some other things going on. We're trying to get Hunter some opportunities to speak, and we're trying to do work in a Bible reading. Hope everybody's keeping up with your Bible reading. Make your way to Acts 8 this week. Remember to check the podcast on the website about that. But we do have this other thing going on. We are talking about church family all summer long. And so we're coming back to that topic tonight. And in this class, we want to focus on the issue of leadership in the church family. You can probably, as I throw that out there, in your mind already imagine some of the places that we need to go when we talk about leadership. We need to know that God has provided that for us, and that leaders have certain responsibilities and we have responsibilities to them. And so you might anticipate we're going to touch those areas, and we are. And I think they're familiar areas for many of us, especially to a gathering in a church building on Sunday night. But let's clarify that sometimes there is a difference between what we know and what God has arranged, and then as you begin to implement those and put them into practice, sometimes what God describes in His Word isn't always exactly what comes out on the back end, is it?
Well, right. There's theoretical knowledge, and then there's the experiential knowledge. And it's like reading a book on parenting and then trying it.
That's a great illustration, though I'm not really living that right now. You are.
For a long time.
Yeah, and will be for a long time, until you're in a nursing home. So, did I say that out loud?
I'm raising my own grandkids. It's kind of cool.
I think that's right. But when we try to make that transition from what's theoretical in Scripture to what's real in a local church family,
that's always the test.
So let's be fair about that. Church leaders struggle with that. Elders struggle with that. Sometimes tradition or circumstances can cause an eldership to get too focused on what aren't the more important things. And so budgets become a priority rather than people being a priority.
Right.
And then on the other side of that, sometimes as those who are sheep in the flock, the moments where we most need to be listening to their voice, which is God's arrangement, is the time where we're most resistant to hearing their voice.
Because that's when we're the most stubborn dare I use the word rebellious, did.
And the tragedy is that probably that time I'm most inclined to be rebellious is that time when I most need to be listening.
That's right.
To them.
That's right.
In fact, sometimes elders are doing a great job until they say something I don't agree with. Or make a decision, a judgment call that doesn't line up what I think ought to be, and then all of a sudden that's a problem.
Right.
So can you see why we might want to go there in this summer class on church family? I mean, folks, this COVID season that we've been in now for a year and a half has really created fracture lines in a lot of church family, hasn't it? We hear about this all the time.
Yeah.
I've talked to a lot of preachers and a number of shepherds from churches all over the country over the last year and a half. And I got to tell you, what I hear from the guys is, no matter what we do, we're in trouble.
Yep.
Somebody isn't just disappointed. We got factions that are profoundly unhappy and angry with us if we go this way. And yet what we know is if we go the other way, we're going to get that too. And y'all got to know that's the case, because haven't you seen the fracture lines among God's people? If not, you must not be on Facebook. Watch the conversations on some of these hot cultural issues related to the virus, related to masking, government's role in that, and watch Christians literally go to war with each other. And then think about the fact that the job of the shepherd is to shepherd those people who are at war with each other. So by the way, whose hand do you see in that? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? They say it?
I heard someone say it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Do you see the hand of the devil, how he must delight in what has transpired over the last year and a half.
Absolutely.
And so I wanted to throw that out intentionally because I think we lose sight about that. Brothers and sisters, my enemy is not the person who disagrees with me over some current cultural controversy. My enemy, our enemy, is the devil. And we need to remember that. We're together in this as sheep with our shepherds. We all want the same thing. However, the adversary is doing all that he can to mess that up.
Absolutely.
So it sure seemed like a good time for us to go back and think again about our relationship with our church leaders. You know, we typically only talk about things like that when we're in the appointment process, right?
Time to appoint elders.
So yeah. So we better go and we better take a look and think about that some more. Maybe we need to not just wait till that season. Maybe it's something that needs more conversation more frequently. And frankly, folks, a relationship that we have to work hard at. You remember that passage in Ephesians 4:3 that we've referenced several times this summer in this class, how we're supposed to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Remember that? Can I just suggest that this is one of the excellent places where that plugs in as we think about our relationships with our church leaders and how we work together to advance the cause? Sometimes even that relationship takes hard, ongoing work to function as God intended during a difficult season.
Right.
And we're in that right now.
And we have been, and we're going to be for a while yet, it looks like.
Oh, man. do y'all know, have I said before what the title of my sermon was that I was going to preach on June the 6th before Jeff infected me with COVID? I had this great sermon entitled Turning the Page, and how we were putting COVID in the rearview mirror and pressing on with the, it's still a great sermon, but I have filed it away for a little while longer. Because boy, we were really having a tough season right now, aren't we? And so an important time for us to think about our relationship with our leaders. So let me put this passage up here so we can have it in front of us all the way through. This is the passage we want to look at from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where the Hebrews writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." I think we want to work primarily here tonight, but we will move away and look at some other passages as well. But one of the things I thought was important to say here at the beginning is we share some commonality with the people who received this letter, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, this was a letter that was written to discouraged Christians.
People in crisis. Different kind of crisis.
Different kind of crisis, but discouraged Christians. And it's interesting that when you get to the practical part of the book, which is what chapter 13 is, you know, unlike Paul's letters, which kind of a little more balance between the admonition and the application, Hebrews is mostly encouragement until you get, you know, that chapter 13 is really about all the application there is. And three times he references the leaders in that chapter. Isn't that something?
That is interesting.
Three times.
And so a couple of things strike me. That number one, that a relationship between a church family and its leadership is all the more important in a season of crisis.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely right.
But then the second thing that makes me wonder is, do you think they were having a problem with that too?
Well, you know, remember, you don't have to say it unless they're not doing it, right? When you get to those kind of commands and statements, especially in a letter that has such heavy context, it, you know, it's like the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, right? Why is Jesus saying this to them? Well, because they're not doing it.
Right.
And so I think it's very reasonable to assume that, especially when he mentions the leaders, he mentions them in verse 7, he mentions them in verse 17, which is what we got on the screen, and then he mentions them in verse 24 as well. Three times the leaders are mentioned in that short chapter. Maybe there is something going on there, David.
Well, so then that, those are two great ideas for us to keep on our hearts as we go through this.
Right.
Number one, this is really important.
Right.
It's getting this emphasis in the Hebrew letter. And two, evidently, ours is not the only generation to struggle with that. That in times of crisis, there is that struggle sometimes with leadership.
And therefore, all the more need for us to realize we need to be shepherded during this time.
Well, so let's start
right
where he starts in 17. Notice the first three words on the slide there. Obey your leaders. Can we just begin by pointing out that God has given us leaders?
That's right.
And no surprise there, is it?
No. I mean, there's always got to be somebody where the buck stops, somebody who's accountable. And because we are human beings and we are what we are, there's always going to need, you know, we're all going to see things the same, especially in, you know, non-moral issues. We're not going to see things all the same all the time. Judgment calls got to be made, and the buck's got to stop somewhere. And so, of course, there's going to be leaders. I mean, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that when things got crazy in the Garden of Eden, as God put it to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife. Adam was supposed to have, you know, a certain leadership role there, and he failed in that. God called him for that. There's always got to be somebody who's morally accountable for making the final decisions and shepherding people.
Even in a bigger context of that, God's just always a God of order.
That's right.
I mean, that starts in Genesis, right?
And therefore hierarchy.
Yes, yes. That all the way back at the beginning, we see God's orderly process even in creation.
That's right.
And then in arranging for families, he set in order. He appointed leaders and required submission. Same thing is true in our culture.
Right.
Culture has different kinds of leaders. And
right.
Yet, in 1 Peter 2, what does he say? Submit to the people who are in charge. Give honor to the king.
Right.
In the case of people living at that time.
Right.
So it shouldn't surprise us when we encounter passages like Hebrews 13 that God has provided leaders for the church family and required those who are part of the family to submit to that leadership.
Right.
So why is that necessary?
Because if you don't have it, you get anarchy. I remember, and some of y'all may remember, it's hard to believe it's almost 10 years ago. I remember that Occupy Wall Street movement a few years ago in New York City. Remember that? And remember what happened. Part of, you know, and it was, you know, a bunch of, you know, people, utopic aspirations. We're going to, you know, redistribute property. It's all going to be utopia. But one of the things that made it their little utopia in Occupy Wall Street was not just the financial, we're going to get rid of these bad, you know, bad Wall Street guys, but there's going to be no hierarchy. You know, they had this kind of this communal way of meeting and stuff. And you know what happened to the Occupy Wall Street movement over time? It fell apart. You know why? Because nobody was actually able to be a leader with their whole design. You're going to have leadership organically, just reality, any group, any entity. You're going to have leadership, or the anarchy is not just going to stay anarchy. It's going to lead to complete disillusion. That's what Occupy Wall Street. And that's why we get, whether it's business, government, family life, I mean, any sphere, anything that's going to actually function well, there's going to be some leadership involved.
Yeah, imagine a company where everybody got an equal say in the running of the company.
Which is what happened to Occupy Wall Street. That's right. They tried to run it that way, and it died.
It didn't work.
No,
it
doesn't work.
Anarchy results. I think we get it in so many other scenarios or relationships in life, the need for a final voice in decision-making.
Right.
Now, again, listen, there are 1,000 caveats to everything we're saying tonight, right?
Right.
So obviously leaders need to be sensitive. Business leaders need to be sensitive to their employees.
Right.
When they don't do their part in that, there's a disaster. But at the same time, after weighing input, you've got to have somebody to make a call.
Right.
When you're dealing especially with matters of judgment. And so that leadership becomes vital.
Well, and to that point, let's just put this on the table. Well, yes, you know, we've all, you know, those of us who have lived long enough and had, you know, multiple jobs, different companies, different bosses and reporting structures, yes, we've all seen bad leadership where communication wasn't what it should be. You know, the boss doesn't, you know, get input and makes decisions unilaterally, what have you. We've all been there. But the reality is, especially where we're at tonight, you know, Jeff's two cents, the overall spirit of our age is anti-authoritarian. And so as much as we can, to your point, caveat this 1,000 different ways, here's the reality, folks. For most of us, what we need to be reminded of is there is authority, there is leadership, there is a structure. Because that's more often than not, for every caveat about what about a leader who doesn't. The reality is most of us struggle far more with, even when we have good leadership, most of us struggle with submitting to authority that is not our own.
And so that applies as much to the church family.
Absolutely, it does.
As any other relationship, there
absolutely
is that need for someone to bring us together, final voice in decision making. And if you're doubtful how critical that is, you clearly never worshiped at a church that operated with men's business meetings, right? Men's business meetings are the punishment on churches who didn't develop leadership over time, right? not a good way to function, doesn't work well, usually winds up being really, really difficult to get things done.
I remember a church I used to be at, we had that. We spent 45 minutes one night on paper towel holders for the restrooms.
Wow.
It was, yeah. And so so I'm here now. Moving on.
So while we talk about that, we should add that all of us in this relationship, whether it's a shepherd or deacon or one of the sheep in the flock, all of us are subject to King Jesus, right? We're all together on that. Our shepherds don't lead on their own initiative. They don't make their own rules. They don't decide about their roles.
Right.
They're obligated, even in making judgment calls.
Sure.
To honor the king and to go back to what is it that Jesus would want for our church family.
Sure. I mean, but again, we get this in the business world, right? Even if I'm a mid-level manager, and so I have some authority, some decision-making leadership ability, you know, position, I get that. Obviously, I still want input from those under me, but I also recognize my job as a mid-level manager, which is, and once it's what elders are, what leaders are in the church, is this. I'm still responsible to those above me, the directors and the vice presidents and whatnot, to implement the vision of those above me. And so even though I've got some decision-making authority, my job is still to implement the company's vision that's been handed down to me. And so, yeah, that's your point. I mean, that's where shepherds are. That's where elders are in the church. They have decision-making authority, but they're supposed to be implementing the vision that comes from King Jesus.
And vice versa, coming to our side of it as sheep.
Right.
We, too, submit to our shepherds.
Right.
In honoring the king.
That's right.
We do that because it's what the king asks of us.
Absolutely
in
right.
In this relationship. It is our voluntary contribution, just as a wife's submission to her husband is her voluntary contribution to the marriage.
Right.
It is our contribution to the church family.
That's right.
So as we do that, we are not just heeding the voice of our shepherds, we're heeding the voice of our king.
That's right.
So it's important to remember who's behind all of this. This arrangement, this order under which we work is Jesus.
Right.
And that's what we submit to because we submit to him.
And that's the thing, as you go back to David, you made this point a minute ago that I think is spot on about it. You know, God is the God of order. And so God orders things. And so the way you look at it is we kind of tend to personalize it. You know, we see certain individuals sometimes and maybe we disagree with them. So we think they're being proud or they're not listening or whatever. But here's the reality. You know, you use the marriage relationship as an analogy. And I think it's all the point. There's hierarchy. It's husbands are to lead wives. Elders are to lead the Christians in the church. And so what we've got to understand is it's really about roles. And God defines what the roles are, and God defines who gets to be in those roles. And that's why, you know, as somebody who's younger and less mature and still growing, my role is to be a sheep, which sounds weird in our culture to say that, but my role is to be a sheep under the shepherds that God has provided for his flock. Just like in one sense in marriage, God defines the roles, but God also determines who gets the roles now based on gender. If I'm a man, I play the husband role with all that's revolving with that. If I'm a woman, I play the wife role with all that goes into that. And so again, God has chosen, they're defining by our gender, our biology when we're born. Well, God's defining, you know, who qualifies to be an elder. And so, therefore, you know, who gets to fulfill that role and take on those responsibilities?
Well, let's talk a little bit about what they are.
Sure.
That's the second thing, because I think this text says some things to us.
Absolutely.
About what shepherds do. In fact, one thing in particular, if you look back to verse 17, or you just look up on the slide there, notice he said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so I love that phrase, those three words, they keep watch.
Right.
Because I think it says so much about what a shepherd's work is, what his role is in the church family.
Well, and that's why, you know, elsewhere, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that language of overseer, somebody who literally watches over.
Looking out over.
And their job is to both watch the flock to make sure nobody's wandering off, but also to watch outside the flock to make sure no wolves are coming in to kill a sheep. And so their job is just to watch the flock and make sure it stays together and healthy.
I just don't think that would be as innately understood for us as it would have been for people in the culture who received the Hebrew letter.
Now today it'd be a preschool teacher.
Well, okay, because we don't keep sheep around Houston, do
right.
we? I mean, I'm not saying nobody has sheep, okay? Please don't text in, my neighbor has sheep. Okay, I get there may be some sheep out there, but I would guess the vast majority of us, well, I mean, any of y'all got experience working sheep? Raise your hand. Dale has worked. Oh, man, that's a follow-up conversation when we get done. But almost, I mean, just maybe one or two or three raise their hand. We don't got a lot of experience with sheep. And so this shepherding figure, I think,
right,
is not immediately grasped by us. Like, right, they would have immediately connected in that,
oh, sure,
culture, what that was. Sheep were everywhere.
But you've ever watched a preschool teacher on a field trip, man.
You're still back on that preschool.
You've
thing.
Seen it. Well, I got young kids. And so when we go out, that's what it looks like. We're herding our kids. Take that. We call them the herd sometimes, actually. But that's what it looks like. You ever watch a class on a field trip, man, the teacher and a couple of helpers, and they're trying to keep those kids together and nobody gets abducted. Modern analogy, Jeff's two cents.
All right, there you go. Well, look at the picture on the slide. Jeff didn't do the slides tonight. I know that will come as a surprise to you. But you get the image. I chose that intentionally because you get the image of that shepherd looking out over that sheep, that flock of sheep. What do you think he's watching? A couple of things come to mind. Probably my impulse is to say he's watching for danger.
Sure.
And things that might threaten the flock. Jesus talked about that in John 10.
Absolutely.
There might be a false shepherd who try to call them away, or a robber, right, or a wolf.
Or a wolf.
Would come in to devour them. So one of the works shepherds do is watch for dangers and protect the flock. So that makes me think about Acts 20. Remember this in Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul's on that back home trip and he stops and he meets quickly the Ephesian elders and he warns them from among your own selves, that wolves will arise, not sparing the flock. And so there is a danger that sheep might be taken in by a wolf who's going to try to destroy them or lure them away.
Absolutely.
And so we have to be protected from that danger. That's one of the tasks of a shepherd, to watch. Ooh, think about this. To watch for things maybe we don't realize are dangerous.
Yeah. Because sheep certainly don't realize the dangers.
And why would a shepherd maybe see danger that I don't see?
Well, because he's human, because he's taller, because I'm not sure what you're fishing for there.
I'm thinking about an elder.
Yeah.
His maturity. His maturity, age,
yeah,
and experience.
Right.
Would enable him maybe to perceive things just think about raising kids.
Well, that's why Paul makes that a qualification,
yeah,
right?
Elders raise kids. So if he comes to you and says, we're concerned about something we see here with your kids, he's been there. He's
right.
Seen that. He's seen danger.
Well, and that's the thing. I think that's why in 1 Timothy 3 it is such a foundational qualification, which is we look at some of those other characters and virtues, which are also essential. But the reality is, look, if you can shepherd kids through growth and maturity, then you're learning the same skills in terms of both teaching and bringing them maturity, protecting them from dangers and bad influences, warning them when they start to get off track. You learn those skills raising your own kids, then you're probably able to work among this larger scale and bring, once you're an older man, bring others to maturity as well, then, because you've done it in your own home with your own kids on the small scale. That's, in a sense, why the home is the training ground for elders. You bring your kids to maturity, you bring others to maturity, you've learned the skills.
Now, the picture I put up there, look at the picture again. That's not Palestine, okay? I don't know where that is, but if you remember, if you're here on Wednesday night, what was it, 2 weeks ago when Chumley did that talk on...
Right, Psalm 23.
Psalm 23. He talked about the little pieces of grass, little sections where you'd find grass, how hard it was in the deserted region.
The shepherd has to know where the food is.
So there would be that task as well of identifying where food sources are.
And where water is and where the hole. Yeah.
So provided for their feeding and their spiritual nourishment. So there's a feeding role that shepherd has as well. Make sure that the sheep are properly nourished. That also falls under the responsibility of an elder. And then I thought about this book, too, when he says in this book, they keep watch for your souls. Think about what's happening to these people, how the persecutions have discouraged them. For some, their faith is faltering. And so it would be the task of a shepherd to sort of look out and notice when one of the lambs is struggling or sick.
Right.
And needs to be taken care of. That's a job of an elder in a church,
right,
is to be aware of spiritual discouragement or spiritual sickness that needs to be treated.
Right.
Years ago, there was a family of new Christians that had kind of begun to drift away. We were missing them, and the elders began to reach out to them and finally went by and visited with them and expressed their concern. You know, we've been missing you guys. We want to make sure you're okay. Worried that maybe you're discouraged, something's wrong. And the response of the dad was, that's none of your business.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, you know, that's just biblically wrong.
Yeah, absolutely.
It is absolutely the business of an elder, a shepherd, to be concerned about the welfare of the sheep.
Absolutely.
It's exactly what he ought to be doing.
Absolutely.
We could go deeper into this because there are other responsibilities that would fall to a shepherd. When you think about, I thought about that statement, 1 Timothy 3:5, when he's given the qualifications and he talks about managing the church like a father manages his family. So there'd be a lot of responsibilities that would come under that duty to manage the church family.
Right.
But Jesus has laid out this role.
That's right.
That he wants leaders to play in his church family. So to do that, they're going to have certain qualifications.
Right. And it's one of those things where, you know, it's not an honorary position. It's not, you know, something for somebody who's served enough years in the congregation, gets to be an elder or gives enough money or has been a deacon for a certain amount of time or what have you. It's, and it doesn't mean that somebody who's not qualified is a bad man. They've somehow morally failed. Not everybody has the same gifts and talents. Not everybody has the same life experiences, et cetera. You know, but at the end of the day, you know, not everyone can do the work for a variety of reasons. Not every man could do this work for a variety of reasons. And so it matters that we are very careful. In fact, I think, David, I think there's never a more dangerous time in the church's life than when it's appointing elders, because you get that wrong and the flock's literal health and safety are at risk.
I think that's right. So, you know, we have two lists in Scripture, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that lay out the qualifications for those who would do this work. Let's say it that way. I agree with you. We need to be very careful that we don't view an elder as the highest spiritual promotion in the church.
That's right.
And I worry we see it that way sometimes, when in reality, what it is, it's a work of service. Yes. Having some honor bestowed on you, though it's an honor to serve, you're being entrusted with a sacred service,
right,
of an important kind of work that needs to be done. And so not everybody's qualified to do that. For example, he's got to be a married man, the husband of one wife, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. And he's got to have kids.
Yep.
He's got to have raised a family, because it's in the family setting that a man learns the management skills to be able to manage the church family. So what that would mean is not that single guys are bad guys.
Right.
Or sometimes spiritually deficient.
Right.
What it means is they don't have some skills,
right,
because they haven't brought up a family and managed those relationships that they would need to lead the church.
Or you just even think about some of those other words, again, depending on your translation, but one of the words that Paul uses is in his list is sensible. You know, a man can be moral and right with God individually, you know, be saved in the end, but he may not be a sensible man. He may not have the best judgment about things, whereas a man who's qualified to be an elder has got to have great judgment, you know, the ability to make wise decisions. That's not a moral failure on a man necessarily who can't do that for whatever reason. It just means his mind doesn't work that way, or he doesn't perceive that way, or whatever. And so again, you know, you have to appoint men who have these skills are going to be able to shepherd well.
I had an older elder tell me when I was very first began preaching, he said that an unqualified man cannot do the job. That really made an impression on me. It's not, well, should we appoint a man who maybe isn't qualified or not? So the problem is you can appoint him, but he won't be able to do the work.
That's right.
Because the qualities are necessary. But I want to flip that around. I want you to think about this. That a man who does meet the Holy Spirit-given qualifications then becomes God's appointed leader. Does that make sense? And do you see the significance of that? It's not someone we chose. Go ahead.
I was going to say it's somebody we recognized.
Recognized that the Spirit,
right,
qualified,
right,
to serve. And I'll tell you why I'm putting so much emphasis on that. You know, throughout the Bible history, how does God react when people resist his appointed leaders? Think Korah. It's pretty serious business to rebel against the men God put in positions of leadership. I mean, that was like a whole earth-swallowing incident in Korah.
That's right.
Korah's day, showing, I think, God's great displeasure. I don't want to assume too much about that, but it seems that way to me.
I wouldn't make that point from it.
So I think there needs to be a caution. I think in our culture, we've been trained, and help me if I say this in the right way, to challenge and question and even resist leadership.
Absolutely.
I think we've learned that culturally with government because of the nature of our government. We get to pick our guys and we complain about our guys and sometimes are even defiant of our guys.
Sure.
That is not, well, first of all, it shouldn't be that way.
Right. And Christians should not participate in that.
Correct. But it certainly shouldn't be that way with leaders he's put in our family.
No, you're right. I mean, you know, half the country anymore, you know, because we're so polarized as a country politically anymore, half the country, you know, whichever way each election goes when it comes for president anymore, says not my president if their guy didn't win.
Right.
I mean, you know, that's where we're at. And brethren, we can't bring that worldly mindset into the church. And to your point, David, I think just to underscore the importance of recognizing that this is God's work. God has established that the church should have leadership. God has established what that role involves. God has established who is qualified to serve in that role. You mentioned earlier this evening, Ephesians chapter 4, as a reminder, we had been there earlier this summer about being diligent, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you know, and all that goes into that. Here's what you got to remember. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Before that chapter is over, that's really just in a sense the goal early in the chapter that Jesus and God are about. Before that chapter is over, what Paul reminds us is, so God, in fact, not just God, Jesus himself has given gifts to the church that this may be so, that this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace may happen. And part of the gifts that Jesus has bestowed upon the church is these roles. It explicitly says in chapter 4 and verse 11 that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, among others. Shepherds. He gave us elders as one of the means by which we will be this unified family. In other words, because where we started that was, the irony is, it's been such a divisive time in so many congregations in this country lately because people don't always agree with their shepherd's decisions. And it's impossible to please everybody right now in any given congregation because of the circumstances and just how confusing and conflicted everything is. But realize that this is literally Christ's gift to his church, that she may be unified. Part of how we unify ourselves in the church is by recognizing the God's appointment of scripturally qualified leadership.
So let's move on and work this relationship from the other side.
Right.
Because let me put it in the context of marriage. God had in mind a plan for marriage, right? Roles for husbands,
right.
Roles for wives. And look, I can do my part. In fact, that's not strong enough. I'm obligated to do my part, whether Heidi's cooperative or not, right? That's 1 Peter 3.
Right.
Even if your husband is disobedient to the word, you still be the person God wants you to be. I can do my part even if the other side of the relationship isn't.
Right.
However, when it really works is when we're both doing our thing. That's when a marriage really works, right? When a husband is striving to be the man God calls him to be, the wife is striving to be the woman God calls her to be, that's when the relationship is at its best. For car guys, you're firing on all 8 cylinders, okay? Same thing is true in the church family. This relationship works best when we understand our role and we get really focused on doing our part in this, being who we need to be, right?
Right.
And so we've said some things about what shepherds are called by God to do. We need to say some things about what our response to that is supposed to be. And so if you go back to our text, we're back in Hebrews 13, 17. There are several key phrases here that are worth our attention as we think about leadership in the church family. Notice, he began by saying, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So let's work 3 phrases that speak to us as the sheep. First of all, obey and submit.
Right.
words we don't like to hear.
No, which is why he had to say them. Because that's not naturally what we do.
So a couple of things about that. Number one, the leaders are God's choice, appointed by his qualification. Their purpose is to care for me. And they are uniquely qualified with experience and wisdom and knowledge to do that.
And that's the key, David. They're more mature than I am. They're more experienced than I am. And so therefore, all the more, I ought to give them the benefit of the doubt and follow their leadership. That's the whole point. Spiritually, these are men that I am trying to grow and become something like that myself.
So I think the obey and submit part works when we're really convicted about those three things. This is God's choice. They care about me. They're uniquely qualified to help me. I think when we're convicted, does that make sense? We're convicted on those ideas. It's easier to obey and submit to their leadership. Let me go back and use the marriage relationship as an example. When a wife is absolutely convinced that her husband loves and cares about her and is acting in her best interest, is submission a hard thing? Well, there are days, but most days, no, right? Not when she really believes that about her husband. And so I think in the same vein, when one of the sheep is convicted about the plan of God and the care of the shepherds and the wisdom and experience, it's a whole lot easier to hear their voice and follow their lead.
And you push back on me at this, but maybe also one of the analogies we could use is, honestly, you know, those who have raised teenagers. You know, why do teenagers...
And you keep getting back to kids tonight.
Well, there's a reason.
I'm wondering about that now.
But you know, part of what happens is, you know, teenagers forget that mom and dad really are more experienced and wiser than they are, which is part of why they buck them so bad. And sometimes, again, we've got to remind ourselves, if we were qualified to be elders, maybe we would be. But either, you know, to that point. So we've got to humble ourselves sometimes to recognize that spiritually I'm not there yet. Just like we try to get our, you know, that's why eventually our kids hopefully grow out of it. You know, they get to be 25, 30 years old, and they come back and say, oh, mom, dad, now I get it. And sometimes those of us...
By the way, that's when they have kids of their own.
That's exactly right. I want to do premarital counseling. I always tell a young couple, getting married is a big deal, but you won't be adults till you have your own kids. That's when you'll learn what it's all really about. But yeah, I mean, that's the thing is, and so we get that with our kids. You know, we know our kids buck us sometimes because they actually think they've got it figured out at 17 years old. And we need to remind ourselves that maybe I'm 45 or 50, but I'm not 65, 70, 75 yet either. And so there's just some things that, you know, I have to humble myself and accept that other men have achieved or experienced or know and understand, not just theoretically, but experientially, that I don't.
I think we forget about that
sometimes. Absolutely.
One of the mistakes I think we make with an eldership is sort of institutionalizing the group and not seeing it as individuals. I've had folks come to me sometimes and say, you know, the elders just really don't care about me.
Right.
And my response to that is, so you're saying Joe doesn't care about you? I've said this to people and they say, no, not Joe. I know Joe does. Well, okay, then you're talking about Rick?
Right.
And you start dealing in terms of real people and not some nameless institution, the eldership, right?
Right.
That's cool that we did that at the same time. It's actually kind of awkward.
Kind of scary.
Yeah. Suddenly it becomes a whole different thing. So be careful about making that mistake of seeing the elders as an impersonal group as opposed to individual. It's a whole lot harder to say.
Yeah.
He didn't care about me.
Absolutely.
The second phrase to focus on in that verse, look toward the bottom where he says, let them do this with joy. What does that imply? That sheep can steal the joy?
That sometimes sheep break their hearts.
And make the job miserable.
Absolutely.
So, I was thinking about that phrase today. And thinking about the time that I've been on the other side of that table serving as an elder. And the things that happen that break your heart.
Yeah.
I need to be careful, but I remember an incident where we had someone that was about to marry someone they had known for 4 weeks.
Mm.
And we were so concerned about this young sister that all 10 of us met with her.
Mm.
Not to jump on her, but just to plead with her. You need to give this more time.
Right.
This is a mistake. And we really, really want to urge you to hit the pause button on this. And she didn't listen.
Mm.
And within a week, she was married. And within a year, she was divorced. It was a terrible situation. And I just got to tell you, the grief you feel over that, of trying to help. And here was a room of 10 shepherds, but she knew better.
Right.
And it broke our hearts.
And that's the thing I think we forget sometimes, David, is we get caught in our own little world and we're frustrated with the elders. We think they made a bad call or a bad decision about something. It's not the decision we would have made. And we forget that, you know, especially when we're upset with them because they made some practical decision about, you know, the color of the wallpaper or something that's relatively small beans in the grand scheme of things. You know, and so we're kind of put out with them about that. Most of us don't appreciate the immense weight that these men carry constantly, looking out for the spiritual well-being, not just of their own families anymore, because listen, they're still parents. Their kids may be adults, but they still worry about their kids just like you worry about yours. And they're still dads to those kids, even if they're grown adults. My favorite definition of parenting is to never have a good night's sleep again. You're always a dad once you're a parent. You're always a mom. And so they carry this immense weight constantly. And our job is not to make what is already an immensely challenging work in a very fallen world even more difficult than it already is. Because here's the thing, folks. In this verse that we're looking at this, you know, let them do this with joy. But there's a phrase right above that. They themselves will give an account. To who?
Chief shepherd.
It's not to you and me, folks. It's to the chief shepherd. You know, in one sense, you know, we nitpick at them sometimes. We push them. We wear them down with sometimes our just, we're living too much in our own little worlds and our own little concerns and only seeing it from our own very limited vantage point, not the vantage point of the entire congregation, which they're trying to take into account. If they're scripturally qualified men, which is what I believe we have in this congregation, listen, they also bear the burden of recognizing that they're going to account not to us, but to someone far more serious, to the chief shepherd himself. Don't make it any harder than it has to be. Don't rob them of the joy that ought to come out of doing a work with God-fearing people.
I think that trust is a really important dimension of this. If you think about things that rob the work of joy, it's those times where you need trust and isn't there. Can I explain what I mean by that? So one of the really difficult things about being an elder is having information you can't share.
Right.
Why don't you think about that? If they're helping you with your marriage, how much would you like them to share with the rest of the church family? I had an incident where a guy wanted to be a leader in the church, but had a scandalous history that nobody knew about. The shepherds did. And he actually maligned the elders to the rest of the church. And they never said anything about the past that kept him legitimately from serving.
Yeah.
The information you can't share. How is that handled in a better way? It's handled with trust, folks. We just have to have confidence that there may be... let's change that. There is likely information I don't have that they can't share. By the way, if you're concerned about a decision, disagree with the decision, maybe profoundly, what's the remedy? What do you do about that? How about going and having a conversation? Didn't we just see that in Acts 6? There was a big problem in the church there.
Right.
They had to come together and have a conversation. We're going to see it again when we read Acts 15. There's a big problem there. They come together and have a conversation. And if someone's unhappy about something, that's the thing to do. Go have some dialogue about it. Go talk about it. But let me tell you what may happen. They may have to say, yeah, there's more to that story. And we can't share it. Because if it's my story, I may not want them to share it either.
Right.
The last phrase here that I think is just so very important, the way he finishes the verse, is this would be unprofitable for you. What does that tell us?
Well, if they're scripturally qualified men who are serving in a God-given role that was Jesus' gift to the church, among other things, and you're still bucking them rather than listening to their admonitions for your spiritual well-being, you might not be where you want to be on the day of judgment, not just because you've disobeyed this whole obeying your leaders and letting them do this with joy, but also because you didn't fix in your life what the shepherds were admonishing you to get straight and get worked on before it's too late.
I have lived long enough at 56 to have watched some of those situations I saw early in my preaching map out over 20 or 30 years.
Sure.
I remember working with a church. There was a young family in that church, and the elders were really looking at this guy to be a leader. And so they began talking to him about preparing himself to be a deacon. And in that conversation, they made a suggestion. This couple had three children. And the third one was a monster. I mean, he just was defiant and was clearly challenging them as parents. And frankly, they weren't handling that very well. And there had been some notable outbursts with the kid. So when I tell you that the elders went to them and had this conversation and said, oh, by the way, here's something we think you guys ought to take a look at moving forward. It was a legitimate concern as someone who was an outside observer to that. And the mother was terribly upset. As you would be, someone suggested maybe your child needed to do a little better. And she got very angry with the elders and embittered toward them. And of course, changed nothing at their suggestion. And so I've watched that for 30 years as the mom lost her faith and left the Lord. And her son was not far behind. And so I thought about that when I read, this would be unprofitable for you.
Right.
I'll go back to what we said at the beginning. It's the time when I don't want to hear them, that I probably most need to hear them.
Absolutely.
I think we need to ponder that. Because God has put these men in our lives and our family to watch over us.
That's right.
And so when I need that voice, it's probably the time when I don't want to hear it. So, listen. Looking back on this COVID mess we've been through, I'm grateful for our leaders, and I'm grateful for this church family, because we have not seen the kind of disruption that has happened in other places. I wasn't here when all of this started, but I can tell you, for me, where I was preaching, disruption started with the first canceled service. Had a guy go into a rage, announce immediately he was leaving us, and went ballistic on Facebook about it. Because, by the way, that's what the Holy Spirit says to do, right? You're mad at the elders? Hey, get on Facebook and tell everybody about it. And then the stories you just hear of stuff that's happening at other places, I'm really, really thankful that that we have been spared that kind of fracturing, that kind of ordeal. But a couple of suggestions as we continue to work this season. I think it's a season where trust is really important, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And drawing on those long-term relationships and the good work that's been done over the years and remembering, you know, how we've gotten to where we're at as a church family is because we've been well led for many, many years in this church. And therefore, all the more reason now, I think, that we trust our elders as they're balancing so many conflicting data points and different opinions and perspectives, all of which are in conflict.
So at the risk of lighting up the text in messaging tonight, can I just say, folks, nobody has all the facts on COVID and masking and all the protocols. Nobody's got all the facts on this. One of the things that I think would be helpful to us is patience. You know, does this whole thing look a lot different than it did March 15th of 2020? Y'all got new information over the last year and a half about all this that's changed the way you view it? How do you think it's going to look in 5 years?
Well, and let's just be realistic about that anyways. Look how many times the CDC has changed what it says. You know what I'm saying? The whole point is even the experts don't have a full handle on what's the best decision to make
Which is why everybody can find an expert to back them up.
Absolutely.
So.
Especially on the internet.
Facebook, that's where you need to go.
That's right.
That was sarcasm. Okay. But I think we need to appreciate that this is a difficult time in part because nobody has the perfect understanding of what we're going through with this pandemic. Nobody has all the data. Everybody has an expert to back them up. It's a very, very confusing time, which I think requires some sensitivity and patience, some humility,
right,
and some trust. And then the other thing that we've already mentioned is the value of dialogue.
Yeah.
Year and a half I've been here, if I've learned anything, these guys will talk to you.
Yeah.
And so, listen, don't bear around a concern. If you're concerned about something, go have a conversation and share your view. Listen to where the shepherds are. And anticipate they may say, thank you for sharing that with us, and there's more that we can't tell you. Because sometimes that's how it is.
And let me add this tag on at the end, too. Understand this, folks. We have 10 good men who serve this congregation as elders. I want you to think about the example they have set for us through this COVID season because of this. There are 10 men. Guess what? They probably amongst themselves, I can almost guarantee you, don't all share the same opinions and judgments about what is the best way to handle COVID. But you know what these 10 men have modeled for us as a church? It's how they come together, talk about it, and make a decision that they can all get behind. And maybe some of them don't get exactly what they think was the best or the wisest or right decision every time. But you know what they do? They come out unified because they want to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And even there right now, our elders are leading us in how we get beyond our own personal opinions and our own preferred experts and data points. Because literally how these men are coming to decisions about what we as a church are going to do about some of these things is modeling what we then need to do for them in response.
That's a great point. And remember who the adversary is, right? We're all in this together. Devil's the adversary. Let's pray together, and that'll close our class tonight. Thanks for coming. Father, we're so grateful to have this time to think about the leadership you have placed in the church family and the relationships you've defined for us. And may we just lay that on our heart and ponder our role in that and not let the devil distract us as we work through a difficult season determined to advance your cause and to strengthen this family. We ask your help as we strive to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.